to come and to hear your word this morning. It is indeed a great privilege to have your word that can be open, we can read it, we can understand it, we can live it. And that's what you expect us to do, Lord, to open it, read it, understand it, and to live it. So I pray in a special way today, Father, you'll help us to do exactly that. As we take a look at this topic, which may not be a pleasant one, but it's such an important topic to consider together this morning. And so we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the fear of God a good thing? Is the fear of God a good thing? I might have someone immediately say, well, Dan, over in 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So some might say, well, Dan, fear is not, shouldn't be in the vocabulary of a believer, because if we've come to Christ, if we're walking in him, if we are in him, perfect love casts out fear. We do not need to fear come the day of judgment. To which I would say a hearty amen. I would agree with you. But consider the case of a man I met just this past week. His name was Keith. We've been spending some time down at Denver this past week, and I met Keith. Keith, as it turns out, is a member of some group that practices Mexican voodoo. He said, and we use voodoo dolls, but he says the only thing is we're sort of a good brand of voodoo, and that we use the dolls to do blessings on people, not on curses or negative things. We began talking to him a little bit about it, whether you consider it good voodoo or bad voodoo. I said, hey, what do you think about the Bible, the Word of God? He says, I think it's a good book in that it gives something people to believe in, and you know, everybody needs something to believe in. He says, I've actually read the Bible through a time or two myself. So, interesting. I said, What do you know that the Bible says about like witchcraft and the occult? Because he mentioned he was involved in the occult numerous times. He goes, well, he says, God doesn't like it. I said, yeah, the Bible says it's an abomination. Yeah, it's an abomination to God. I said, well, I mean, you say it's a good book, it's okay, but it says something so judgmental about the very thing you practice. He goes, well, he said, I don't really think we can know the Bible's right or wrong right now. I said, there's a day where I find out, but I'm not too worried about it. And I said to him, but hold on a second. If the Bible is true, I said, and what you're practicing is so abominable to God, I said, what does that mean? He goes, well, it means I go to hell. I said, well, doesn't that concern you? He says to me, you know, I have more fear of those who I serve than the message you're talking about. He says, if I were to leave the practice I'm in now, my life would be done. It'd be over. And I got to thinking that this man was so entrenched and so enslaved to this practice of occultism, voodoo, that he fears what will happen to him physically. Rather than thinking about and coming to grips with what's going to happen to him spiritually, at the end of his row. There's a case in point where that man's fear of God would be a blessing. That he would see what God's word says about the future of this world and of those who don't know Christ. Fear of God is actually a very good thing for those who do not know him. Because unless they come to grips with what's coming, why change? I'll just go on in my way, even though it's totally contrary to what God may have laid out or ordained for us to do. You say, well, yeah, that's just the folks up on the front range. We can't be so quick to say that, because interestingly, just last night, I was talking to two men in our own community, sharing with them, just trying to get them to consider the claims of the gospel, and one man began to curse, even cursing at God. And I said to him, look, I said, do you have any idea what happens to those who blaspheme God? And then he gets even more vocal in his blasphemy against God. And the conversation was over. His heart was pretty set. The thing I'm trying to point out is I don't care if it's along the Front Range. I don't care if it's here in Sterling, next door neighbor. There are people who do not have a proper fear of God. When we talk about the day of the Lord, it's mentioned in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the New Testament. The question today is, what is the importance of the day of the Lord? There are future implications. And I think that all of us as believers in Jesus Christ need to be helping people understand this and come to grips with this. So, we're going to kind of go through this, answer this question with answering four questions that we're going to have before us today. The first question is this. Do you need to know about future events? Do you need to know about future events? Well, consider with me, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians 4, what we talked about last week. Paul opened up that section of Scripture in verse 13 by saying, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." He goes on and talks about the future of those who have died in Christ and to those who are alive and remain when he comes. Paul did not want the Thessalonians to be uninformed about future things. And of course, the whole two epistles of 1 and 2 Thessalonians talk about future events and God's plan for the future. We talk about that eschatology of what's coming ahead of us. Interestingly, also in 1 Thessalonians 5, the first two verses, passage we're considering today, Paul says, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come." See, he knew, he acknowledged that these people, these Thessalonians, they knew about the times and the epochs, those periods of time and those events that were coming. How do we know that? And what's he referring to that? Well, interestingly, if you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says this. He's talking about what's coming ahead again, future events. In verse 5, he just simply says, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" We'll have a chance when we go through 2 Thessalonians after 1 Thessalonians to consider this portion of Scripture. But the point is, the Apostle Paul had taken time with these believers to instruct them on what was ahead. So in answer to the question, do you need to know about future events? I hope you all understand. Yes, we do. Paul had talked to the Thessalonians earlier about it. The Old Testament talks about it. Jesus spoke of future events. The apostles did. And of course, we have this in this passage right now. We need to teach about future events, and we need to learn them. And what's interesting is Paul said to these believers, you have what you need. You have in the Scriptures what you need to know about future things. You know, in considering the passage we talked about last week and this week, I think I mentioned there are certainly different schools of thought as to the passage from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:11. Some, and I've heard multiple teachings that just sort of put those all together. I'm convinced that they are two different events, and I just like to share with you why I believe that. As we just compare these portions of Scripture, just briefly. In chapter 4, we have the focus being on the resurrection and the rapture, or taking those who are alive and remain to Christ. It's a very positive picture for those who are in Christ. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we have the day of the Lord references, which we'll see have a tone of destruction and of doom. Secondly, those talked to in chapter 4 are believers. That's who this portion of Scripture is addressed to. Whereas in chapter 5, there's all, both believers and unbelievers are addressed. We versus them or they. Definitely a distinction in who's addressed in that portion of Scripture. In chapter 4, when we look at the location, yes, believers are on earth, but they're being taken to be with the Lord in the air. Whereas in chapter 5, very clear that the scene is on the earth. When we talk about the revelation that's being given, Paul in the last chapter, chapter 4, a companion passage in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the mystery. Now, the mystery in the New Testament, it's interesting, there are things that are revealed to us in the New Testament that the Old Testament doesn't mention specifically. I just printed off a number of verses that refer to this mystery, just going through whether it's talking about the gospel of Jesus, gospel of Christ, the mystery of the church, those types of things. Many different mysteries mentioned in the New Testament that were not revealed specifically in the Old Testament, but are in the New Testament. And certainly chapter 4 was one portion that's associated with the mystery of Christ's coming. But interestingly, the day of the Lord is a teaching that was known by the Jewish people. Those who went to Jewish synagogues would have understood the epochs and times of the day of the Lord and what's coming. Even the resurrection of the unjust and the just are talked about in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Interesting. In mentioning the resurrection, in verse 16 of chapter 4, it's talking about those who have fallen asleep in Christ who are resurrected. Speaking of this mystery of the rapture of God's taking His church to be with Him. Whereas in chapter 5, and those associated with the day of the Lord, again in Daniel 12, 2, it talks about the resurrection of the just and the unjust. So we have that taking place. As far as timing goes, in chapter 4, we're taken suddenly to be with the Lord. In chapter 5, the day of the Lord comes suddenly as a woman who's in labor. And they're not taken out of it, but they are going to have to endure much tribulation, much difficulty. So we just see these differences. As far as what comes, the Lord in chapter 4 will come to take us to be with Him. In chapter 5, we see that judgment comes to the earth, to those who have resisted the Lord. What about the relation of the characters? It's interesting, in chapter 4, we have those who are alive in Christ and those who are dead in Christ. There's these two different groups of folks, but they're compared. They are taken to be with the Lord. Whereas in chapter 5, we have a contrast between those who are of this world, those who are not in Christ, them, versus those who are, we. And we see that it's a contrast, definitely, what happens instead of a comparison that we see in chapter 4. Interestingly, too, there's a transition vocabulary that takes place at the very first part, euperi, which is a transitional phrase that Paul uses, not just in this place, but in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 4:13. 1 Corinthians 7:1, 7:25, 8:1, a couple of other places too, where he uses these words to change the subject, to change the course of what he's talking about. And then finally, the different fates of those. We see in chapter, of course, 4, that God's saints are taken to be with Him, whereas we see in chapter 3 of, or verse 3 of chapter 5, while they're saying peace and peace, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. There are different destinations for those. That's why, just when you take a look at these passages and you compare them, and you know, we didn't do a lot of bringing a lot of other scripture in from other places, but just trying to show there's a contrast between these two sets of verses. I believe the chapter 4 refers to the rapture of Christ, Him bringing His church to Himself, versus chapter 5, which is talking about the day of the Lord. So just want to make that distinction as we get into the rest of our discussion, which then leads us then to the second question of the day, which is this. What is the day of the Lord anyway? What is the day of the Lord? We talked quite a bit about the Lord taking His people to be with Him last time, but what is the day of the Lord? Just in some brief rooms, it's a day or a time of gloom, of doom, of devastation, of destruction. Ultimate climactic judgment on those who are opposed to God. In the Old Testament, we have verses that refer to this day of the Lord. Isaiah 2:12 says, "For the Lord of hosts will come, will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased." Isaiah 13:6 says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." Isaiah 13:9, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and He will exterminate its sinners from it." And then we have Joel 2:11, which says, "The Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great, for strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?" Amos 5:18, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light." And then Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And we're told, just like we had John the Baptist come before Christ In his first coming, we had Moses and Elijah appear at the transfiguration with Christ. In Revelation 11, 1 through 3, we hear about the two witnesses. Perhaps it's Elijah and Moses, someone perhaps Elijah-like who comes to give a message of redemption and of salvation, even in the midst of the tribulation that's going on. We see these references are all talking about a future time of judgment which is coming. But it's not just the Old Testament. The New Testament continues this theme, not just in this passage that we're looking at in 1 Thessalonians 5, but Acts 2:20 and Peter's sermon at Pentecost, the beginning of the church. Listen to what Peter says. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. Verse 21 goes on to say, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The thing that's interesting to make very clear is this. Even though the day of the Lord is shown to be a day of judgment and of gloom and something to be feared by those who don't know our Almighty God, there is yet in it a call for redemption, even in that. Those who go through the tribulation, those who experience the great judgments of God at the end, will have an opportunity before God to come to Him in repentance and faith. Tremendous truth. It's not a day to look forward to, but God is still acting redemptively even in that time. In 2 Thessalonians 2:2, where Paul is giving instruction about future events, he says this, that you be not quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. He's giving them further instruction about this time ahead. And he's trying to comfort those who are Christians. This day has not come yet. And then Peter in 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Luke, Paul, and Peter all testify to this day of the Lord that's talked about here in 1 Thessalonians 5:1. It's the same language as the Old Testament. It's a day of darkness and doom, a day of judgment for sinful men who have resisted God. And yet, there's hope for any who would call upon the name of the Lord, even in that time. So what is the day of the Lord? We've seen from the Old Testament and the New Testament what that day entails. It signifies a time of reckoning with God, where any times where God has dealt with people in the past, whether it's in Sodom and Gomorrah, or other places where God has shown his judgment, it is only pointing to that time of ultimate great judgment on this earth for those who have rejected our God. Here's an incredible thing. You would think that when mankind experiences the full judgment of God in all its wrath and fury, that there would be a change of heart. But notice these verses coming from Revelation chapter 16 as it's talking about the bowl judgments. I'd like to pick out with verse 8 and read through verse 11. The fourth bowl. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat. And get this, they came to God in repentance and faith, right? No, look at what it says. They blasphemed the name of God, who has the power over these plagues, and they did not repent so as to give him glory. Well, surely if it brings another plague, it'll change men, right? Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And now they come to the Lord, right? No. Verse 11 says, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. I talked to a couple of men last night who were, especially one who was very blasphemous about God. And it's interesting as I read this passage again, because their comments to me, well, what has God done for me? And it was so centered on them. Why hasn't he given me a better fate, a better lot in life? And you look at this, because with their pains and things like that that they're going through, rather than coming to God, realizing that they need his mercy and they need his help, they blame him for what they probably have brought upon themselves many times. Or even if we consider ourselves blameless or victim of circumstances, we understand that there's a righteous judgment of God upon those who don't believe. Well, verse 1, turning back to 1 Thessalonians 5, says this. Now as the times and the epochs, brethren, you have need of anything to be written to you. He's talking to you, brethren. Now notice in verse 3, he's going to be talking about to the unbeliever, but here we have it's written to the brethren about times and epochs. In other words, these times, these specific times in the future, and these specific events. And go on to verse 2 where Paul says, "For yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a just like a thief in the night." You know full well. The idea is you've researched this. Now, here's the thing. These Thessalonians were given credit by the Apostle Paul because they had researched the things that Paul had told them about what's to come. Which makes me ask this question of myself, of all of us, and that is this. How much are we willing to research what the Word of God says about the future? Are we willing to get into it, read through the Scriptures to see what God's Word says is coming? Are we willing to be aware? Hopefully we're not putting blinders on or out of sight, out of mind, and I don't have to think about it. But may we, like the Thessalonians, research. May we see what God's Word has to say about these topics. He goes on to say, "It'll come like a thief in the night." It's going to be a time of unexpected return, a time of loss, a time of terror. That's what the day of the Lord will be like. Verse 3, and notice the wording, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Notice these things. They're going to say peace and safety. Oh, everything's going good. We're doing well. It says, and then their destruction will come suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Just as a woman who's in labor will see that through to the end. What we know at the end, God gives blessed children. The case in the day of the Lord is these people will go through this terrible time of unimaginable torment. And what they'll have at the end is a judgment of God. It's a picture showing us there's a contrast there. It's comparing to the suddenness of it, but again, we see the end of those who are without Christ. Tremendous and a terrible picture. So we've asked, do you need to know about future events? Hopefully you realize, yes, we need to know. Secondly, what is the day of the Lord? Well, we've sort of outlined from Scripture what the day of the Lord entails. Thirdly, why do you need to know about the day of the Lord? I mean, if we believe that those in Christ have gone to be with Him at this time, why do we need to know? And I think we see that, as Paul says, as we approach these days, how we live is going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in this world and what God wants to see of us in our lives and what the world is looking for as well. Verse 4, he goes on to say, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the world they would overtake you like a thief." So you, brethren, as contrasted to verse 3, you're not in darkness. You're not indifferent to sin. You're not willingly living in willful sin. You're not in rebellion against God. You're unlike the world in that way, so that it will overtake you like a thief. But he says, you are all sons of light. You are all sons of light. In John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, the Apostle John says this about Jesus. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." By the way, the source of our life, because we're sons of light, daughters of light, the source of that light is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He's where that light comes from. We don't generate it in ourselves, that's for sure. He is the light of the world. And we're sons of day. That is, he reflects his life through us in our world. We're sons of light. He is the source of light. We are sons of the day. We live as those who are in the day. And that's the idea. Verse 6 goes on to say, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Let us not sleep, but be alert. That is, let's be awake. Let's be understanding what's going on around us. Let's not live in oblivion. So let's not try to get away from the world. We don't want to be corrupted by it. We don't want to, don't watch the news. I don't want, you know, that's not the idea there. We should be aware of what's going on in our world. We should see what the Word of God says about it. We don't live in ignorance of what's going on around us. But it's not just that. We are to also be sober. You can think of that literally as not being drunk with alcoholic beverages, but also the idea there is we're self-controlled. There's a self-control in our life brought about by the Spirit of God in our life. We're not out of control in our lives. We're aware of what's going on, and we live in self-control. I wonder this morning, is there anything that you're not experiencing self-control in? Is there anything that controls you so that you're not controlled by the Spirit of God? Well, that's how we're to live. We're to live as those who are alert and those who are sober. Goes on to say in verse 7, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. It was true then, it's true now. Just happened to look on the U.S. Department of Justice site, violent crime stats. When would you guess that the peak time for adult violent crimes is? Peak time, according to U.S. government stats, 10 p.m. What about for juveniles? Is it different? Yes, I'll give you that hint. When would it be for juveniles? Their parents won't let them be out at 10, theoretically, right? So I'll give you a hint. It's not 10 o'clock. Usually it's the time between 2 and 4 p.m. when the kids get out of school. They don't have the accountability of school. They don't have the accountability of home. Boom. Bingo. Perfect opportunity. The point is we sin. We do what's wrong when we can hide it, when we can get by with it. And it's interesting to see how things have not changed much in our days either. Verse 8 goes on to say this, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen, we are to be alert, yes. We are to be sober, that is self-controlled, yes. But there's another element that Paul gives us here, and that is we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love. That which covers our heart, faith and love. Our affections need to be controlled and protected so it's under the love of the Lord and in His faith. And then we're protected with the helmet, the hope of salvation. Our mind needs to be protected. Our affections need to be protected. Our minds need to be protected. Those are two areas where Satan can seek to sidetrack us. He can seek to waylay us. We need to be aware there's a spiritual battle there and those areas need to be protected. Verse 9 goes on to say, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, there's a contrast with those with them in verse 3. We are not, it says, destined for this wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 10 says, speaking of Jesus, who died for us, so that whether we awake or sleep, we will live together with Him. Tremendous promise here. Let me ask you, are you alive in Christ this morning? That's the first and ultimate question before we can ask the others. Are you alive in Christ? Have you come to the place where you recognize that you're a sinner? And if you didn't deal with the Lord between now and when the day of the Lord came, you would be apart from Him. He would judge against you. Do you recognize that you've sinned, that you're separated from Him? By the way, one sin separates you from our holy, awesome God. Do you recognize that? Have you come to Him in faith, recognizing that Jesus was sent, fully God and fully man, to die on the cross for us? He was buried on the third day. He was raised again. He ascends at the right hand of the Father, where He currently ministers to us in so many ways. Do you realize that? And have you placed your faith and trust in Him? Are you a son of His? Are you a son or daughter of light? A son or daughter of the day? Are you alive in Christ? Secondly, are you living with Christ? Would you say that the way you're living day to day is an honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you also looking forward to the day when we will live with Him eternally in the place He's prepared for us and preparing for us? So why do you need to know about the day of the Lord? That we go through it? No. But it's that there should be a contrast between those who are of the darkness and those who are of the day. And that's the message to those who are God's people. There should be a real difference in our lives. This then leads us to the final question this morning, which is this. What should be our response to this teaching? So what? We've been through this. What difference should it make for us personally? Well, this past week, we've been down in Denver. Andrew's been going through a number of different x-rays and MRIs and all those types of things. We're doing a particular ultrasound in a stomach area earlier this week, and We allowed Beth and I to sit in with Andrew, and he's watching up on the screen as the technician is doing all her things with the camera. He says, "You see any good stuff in there?" And she goes, "Well," she said, "I just take the pictures, and I'll let the physician tell you what he sees." Well, I say that this morning because when we get to the application part of this message, you may say, "Dan, do you see any good stuff out here that I need to change or work on?" No. I look at the screen, and to me, I don't know what I'm looking at. But this I know. God has given us these pictures of what the future will be like. And He's given His Holy Spirit who can help us interpret that through His Word. He knows where you are in your life. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what your thought life is. He knows what's going on in your heart. And so, as we consider this morning, what are some things that should make a difference in us? First of all, this. We need to be alert and self-controlled. Are we aware of what's going on? Are we aware of the people around us who are destined for God's damnation? And are we sensitive to that? And are we seeking for opportunities to share with them the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we aware of what's around us? Secondly, are we sober? Is our life self-controlled? Would you say that your life is controlled by the Spirit of God? Again, is there anything that the Lord would have you deal with? So that you're a son or a daughter of light, you walk in that day to day. Next, prepare for the battle. We need to prepare by putting on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 says this. I know these are familiar verses to us, but think about it. In light of living in preparation for our day, for what we're in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. So you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, folks, we're up against a spiritual battle. That's the idea here. It's not flesh and blood. We may have flesh and blood that opposes us, but the real enemy is a spiritual enemy, the one who opposes Christ. Therefore, here's the answer. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is a man, the Apostle Paul, who understood in his time, and it's true in our time too, we are in a spiritual battle, that unless we're clothed for it, as the Word of God tells us, we will be ill-equipped for what we face. So may we put on the armor of God as the Word of God so clearly instructs us. And finally, you may, and I hope this is true, you may be in a place where you're willing to be alert to what's going on around us. You see the souls in need of Christ around us. You may be in a place where, by God's grace, you know, there is a measure of obedience in your life. And yeah, we all stumble in sin. There's none of us who doesn't. But it's not like there's a pattern in your life that you know needs to be interrupted and God needs to intervene in. But you're living before Him. You're seeking Him daily for the strength to walk in the way He wants you to. And maybe you're prepared in the way we've talked about by having the armor of God upon you so you're ready for the spiritual battle that faces each and every one of us every day. If that's so, praise the Lord. But there's one other thing that we'll always need to be about. And we see this in verse 11. Where it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Let's assume for a moment that you're alert, unless you're sober, you're self-controlled, and that you have the armor of God on you, and that you're equipped in your own life to live for Him. This is something that will always be true. There will always be people around you that need encouragement in their spiritual life. We'll need you to come along and support them, encourage them, and build them up in the faith. We can never be satisfied with just being complacent and being content with their own spiritual well-being. By the way, I'm convinced if we feel that way, we probably are missing something. But we need to be looking at others and seeking how to encourage them in their spiritual lives. We have a church family full of people. There's a lot of hurt here, and we don't even know what's hurting people. We need to take time to talk to them. We need to take time to encourage them in the faith and to practice the very things we've been called to as well. This morning, we've been asking the question, what is the importance of the day of the Lord? And we ask, is it important for us to know future events? Yes. Paul makes that really clear. Secondly, what is the day of the Lord? We talked about this day of impending judgment. It's coming upon unbelievers one day. It's in the future, and it's closer today than it was when Christ walked the face of this earth. It's coming. We need to be aware of that. Do you need to know about what? Why do you need to know about the day of the Lord? Even if you're not here, for us to be different, a contrasting picture. We're not of the night. We're of the day. Our lives need to look like that. It's a testimony, but it also brings glory to our Lord as we live that way. What should our response be to this teaching? Be alert and self-controlled by the Spirit of God. Put on the armor of God. Be prepared for the days that are ahead of us. A spiritual preparation. And then encourage one another in the faith. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we've had to open up your word. Lord, we need to hear this today. Because around us, we have a world of people who don't know Jesus Christ. We are in the middle of a spiritual battle, and the day of the Lord is coming. You want us, Father, to be people who are sons and daughters of light and of the day. And you want us to be encouraging one another in this walk that we've been given to walk. Oh, Lord, help us to be faithful. And thank you for dying, sending your son Jesus to die for us on the cross, to redeem us, and for giving us your Holy Spirit, that we may walk in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that one day we will go and we will be with you in the place you've prepared for us. But until that time, help us to be faithful, sons and daughters of light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.